Your Bible open to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too long ago we commemorated Good Friday. We remembered the death, the crucifixion of our Savior. And after Jesus died, he was buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead. We also just commemorated Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Savior. But we should not forget the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is important for us to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, but it is also important for us to know and believe in his ascension. And he ascended into heaven 40 days after his passion. Well, we read in verse 3 over here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus spent 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. He spent 40 days appearing to his disciples, talking about the kingdom of God. And he made no less than 11 appearances as recorded in the scriptures. There could be more during those 40 days, but at least 11 have been recorded in the scriptures. And then on the 40th day, he ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Why was the ascension of the Lord Jesus important? Well, it is important for the following reasons, and there are four reasons why the ascension of the Lord is an important doctrine we must all believe and we must all know. Well, Jesus had to ascend into heaven so that he might do these four things. Firstly, Jesus had to ascend to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to us. Now, we read in verse 4 and verse 5, Jesus told his disciples, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus must ascend into heaven before the Holy Spirit can come, for he will send the Holy Spirit. The Father also, together with the Lord Jesus, his Son, will send the Holy Spirit down to earth so that his disciples may be empowered to do his work on earth. And of course, Jesus had already mentioned this before and taught them concerning the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit must come. And we read of this in John chapter 16. If you turn to John chapter 16. In John 16, verse 7 to verse 11, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart," and that points to his return to heaven, his ascension, "I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and he see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So the Holy Spirit must come, and he will do the work of convicting and converting. So he is very necessary for us today. For the church to succeed in missions and evangelism. For us also to be sanctified by his truth, by God's truth. For the church to be built up, the Holy Spirit must come. He must come to empower believers to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to plant churches and to build churches, not by our strength, but by his power. And then also in our Christian life, as we go through the process of sanctification, become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who uses the word of truth, for the Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth, and he will use the word of truth to sanctify us, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We cannot do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit very much. And so the Holy Spirit must come, and Jesus must go back to heaven first before he can come. And so the Holy Spirit is very necessary for the work of evangelism and our sanctification. So Jesus must ascend to heaven so that the Spirit might come. And also the Holy Spirit must come in order for us to do greater works. Jesus said, you turn to John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Jesus told his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus says, greater works we shall do, and we shall do greater works because I go unto my Father. Again, pointing to his return to heaven, his ascension, and how the Spirit must come. And when the Spirit comes, he will enable us to do greater works. And what are these greater works? Now, these greater works do not mean that we will perform more miracles than the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we are able to perform signs and wonders today. We know that all the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have already ceased upon the completion of the Holy Scriptures. We have the Holy Scriptures in one book, completed. We don't add to it, we don't subtract from it. And when the apostles all passed away, and after they fulfilled their duty in writing the Scriptures under the supervision, the supernatural supervision of the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures are completed, when the apostles all passed away, the sign gifts also passed away with them. So what are these greater works that the Lord Jesus referred to when the Holy Spirit comes? It must be the works of missions and evangelism. And we know this from Acts chapter 1, because after Jesus told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, he told them in verse 8, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." You will be my evangelists, my missionaries. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is one of the greater works that we will do. For the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth in his public ministry, he spent 3.5 years in public ministry. And Jesus, when he went around preaching, well, he confined himself pretty much to the land of Israel. And then he went as far as neighboring Phoenicia, the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And then he crossed over the Jordan and ministered in the Transjordan area. But mainly, he ministered in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in Galilee. Spent a lot of time in Galilee. But that's about it. But now his disciples, they will not be confined just to the land of Israel. They will be preaching in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but also what? They will go to the uttermost part of the earth. It's not going to be local missions and evangelism. It's going to be global missions and evangelism. Greater works you will do for me. And this continues on till this day. Indeed, the gospel has gone into the whole world, and we thank the Lord that there are believers all over the world. God is fulfilling his redemptive purpose and plan by the power of the Holy Spirit through his saints and servants. How can we do this if we don't have the Holy Spirit? But because the Holy Spirit has indeed come and he indwells us, well, he has empowered us to do all this for the Lord's name and for his sake. So this is the greater works. Global missions and evangelism. And what else? You know, when Jesus was on earth and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, how many got saved? Not too many, right? In his 3.5 years of ministry, at the end of the ministry, how many got saved? Well, here in Acts chapter 1, and if you look at verse 15, we find just 120 disciples gathered together in Jerusalem. In verse 15, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. So just 120 believers. And we also know in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared, right, to 500 at one time. So at least 120, but not more than 500, just about 500 disciples after Jesus completed his ministry on earth. But the disciples will do greater works. God will do more powerfully, save even more through the ministry of the apostles and the believers. So that in Acts chapter 2, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came, and after they had been empowered, just one sermon from Peter. How many got converted? In chapter 2, verse 41, we read, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, right? 3,000. Just after one message. And Jesus spent so many years preaching, 3.5 years preaching. And just about 500. And Peter, 3,000. Greater works you will do when the Holy Spirit comes. After I ascend into heaven, you will do greater works. And then chapter 4, if you turn to chapter 4, in verse 4. And here, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 3,000, and then the next time, 5,000. 8,000 in a short span of time. The greater works, right, are these. And all because Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit to us. So that is the first reason. Jesus had to ascend into heaven in order that he might send the Holy Spirit to us. The second reason is this. Jesus had to ascend into heaven in order to sit on his throne of grace. Now we read this in Hebrews. You turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. And I'm sure you know this passage very well. It's one of my favorite passages because it is so comforting and so reassuring. Although Jesus is no longer on earth and he is now in heaven, we are not sorrowful because we have a comforter. The Holy Spirit is called another comforter. He comes to comfort us and to counsel us. And the word translated for parakletos in the Greek, the King James translators, I think they use a very good word to translate parakletos. The paraclete, someone who is called alongside us to help us. And he comes alongside us to comfort us. Some translations render that word as counselor. Now, counselor is not wrong either. The parakletos can be rendered as counselor. But I think comforter is a better translation, a better term, because some people may give you counsel, and after they give you counsel, you feel very lousy. Right? But the Holy Spirit, he comes, he gives you such good and wise counsel that you are comforted. You are reassured of God's love for you. And he keeps you sure and secure as you keep hoping in the Lord. A comforting counselor, right? And not only the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus is in heaven, he's sitting on his throne of grace, he also hears our prayers. He's our great high priest. In verse 14, we read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Jesus had to ascend to heaven to sit on his throne of grace to further minister unto us as our great high priest. That's why he calls us to pray to him, to pray in his name. And there, when you seek his help, the Lord Jesus, please know that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he continued to be 100% man. We know that Jesus, of course, is 100% God. And then he came in the flesh by a miraculous birth, a virgin birth, a unique, miraculous birth, and he was clothed with flesh. And he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. Clothed in flesh, he was truly and fully human. And as stated here, he was tested or tempted in all points like as we are, as a human being. Only one difference, no sin, no sinful thought, no sinful feelings, no sinful words or speech, no sinful deeds. He was perfect at every point. And he went through what we went through. And now as our great high priest, and the very fact that he's still our high priest tells us he is still what? Fully man, right? Please don't think that after Jesus completed his redemptive mission on earth and then he ascended to heaven, right, he returned to spirit and it's no longer in the flesh. No, Jesus is still fully God and fully man in one person till this day. And he has to be fully man in order to be our great high priest, because as the priest represents us, and he's still representing us, he still has to be 100% human being. Of course, now in glorified form. So the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, can feel for us and feel with us as we live our life here on earth. And life is not easy, full of pain and suffering. So who can help us? We thank the Lord we have the Holy Spirit, but we thank the Lord we have also our great high priest. You pray to him. He knows how to prescribe to you the right spiritual medicine as you seek him for help. He knows how to impart his grace to you. And that's why Paul can say, his grace is sufficient for me. He's now sitting on his throne of grace, dispensing, right, sanctifying, strengthening grace to us when we seek him in prayer. So this is an encouragement for us to pray. So pray without ceasing. And our great high priest will help us in our time of need. So Jesus had to ascend heaven to assume this role as our great high priest. And then the third thing we learn from the scriptures is this. Jesus had to ascend heaven in order to prepare a place for us in heaven. He had to ascend heaven to prepare a place for us. And we read this in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 2. John 14 and verse 2, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus had gone back to heaven. And when he has gone back to heaven, he's not taking it easy. He's not sitting back, relaxing and doing nothing. He's doing something. In fact, he's working very hard for us, preparing a place, a house, a mansion for us in heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have. Are you looking for property, a bigger house? Well, I think we should just be contented with what we have. Just wait a little longer. And our house in heaven will be something so wonderful, I think it will exceed our imagination. The Lord Jesus, who does all things well and perfectly, I'm sure He's preparing a beautiful place for each one of us. And He's doing this right now. And He says, I will come again and bring you home. And that's the fourth reason. Jesus had to ascend to heaven in order to come back again, to return. And this time when He comes, He will come to judge as well as to rule. And this we find. Now we find this in Acts chapter 1. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it's very interesting. The angels here in Acts chapter 1, verse 11 said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He will come in like manner. So take note here. As much as Jesus ascended to heaven physically, visibly, and gloriously, He will come back in the same manner. In other words, when He comes back, He will come back physically, visibly, and gloriously. Now, why is this important? This is important because there are those who claim that Jesus had already come back. And He has come back spiritually. And some say He has come back already in the Holy Spirit. These are the heretics who don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity tells us there's only one God, right? Only one living and true God, but He is three persons. Three distinct persons. They're not divided, not three gods, just one God, and yet three persons. Not divided, but distinguished. Distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Three distinct persons, yet one God. But there are those who say, no, they are not three persons. It's just one God, and He's one person, and He can change His form. When He's not the Father, He can be the Son. And the Son can also change His form into the Holy Spirit. Three forms, three modes of appearances, but not three distinct persons. So some of these, they are the modalists or the Sabellians. These are the heretics. They say, Jesus already come back. When He ascended to heaven, He turned into the Holy Spirit, and then He has already come back. The Holy Spirit has already come. Because that's not true. And one verse to refute such a view and such an erroneous view is this verse. The angel said, Jesus will come in like manner. Physically, visibly, and gloriously. You will see Him. Right? The Holy Spirit is spirit. You cannot see the Spirit. But the Lord Jesus you can see. And when He comes back, He will come back and all eyes will see Him and will kowtow to Him, and He will come back physically in bodily form in His glorified, resurrected body, and He will come back gloriously, right? Publicly, not secretly, not spiritually, but physically and publicly. Now, this has not happened yet, right? Still future. But He will come back. And another thing that we also read from here is this. That when Jesus comes back, He will come back and He will step on the Mount of Olives. Okay. Now, another reason why we know that Jesus has not come yet is because of the Mount of Olives. Now he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. We know this from verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet. So Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back, he will step on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a second coming mountain. And we know this from Zechariah chapter 14. Now if you turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. We read this. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, shall split, right? Shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, has this happened yet? And some of you have been to the Holy Land. Last December, I think some of you were there. I'm sure you went up the Mount of Olives, right? Is it split already or still one mountain? It's still one mountain. The Lord Jesus had not yet come. When he comes and he steps on the Mount of Olives, the mountain will split. Right? And so, what we read in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah, squares with what we also read from the book of Acts, what we hear from the angels. He ascended up from the Mount of Olives, he will come back and step on the same mountain, physically, visibly, gloriously. And the mountain will split in two. It's going to be the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? Why not Mount Faber? Why not Bukit Timah? Why not any other mountain? Mount Everest? Why Mount of Olives? It's all because of Jerusalem. It's all because of the nation of Israel, his chosen nation. Please, please know that God has not given up on Israel. God had made many promises to his chosen nation. And these promises involve the land, the country, the land, the holy city, Jerusalem, the throne of David. And all these must be fulfilled. Yes, Israel is now going through chastisement, but God one day will restore the nation of Israel, and he will come back to do this. It's very interesting also over here that, you know, the disciples asked the Lord this question. And here we find in verse 6, the disciples asking the Lord. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Did they ask a good question, a right question? Now, by this time, they already understood that the first coming of Christ was a coming to suffer and to die for their sins, for the sins of the world. But they always had in mind that Messiah must come to restore Israel. Israel will be great again, no more under subjugation, because now they were under the Romans. But Israel will be great again, powerful again, glorious again. And the greater son of David must sit on his throne, the throne of his father, to rule on this earth, and Israel will be a great nation, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And all this they knew from the Old Testament. Lord, now is it time? Lord, now we understand. We got the timetable all, the ballet all got mixed up. Now we understand the cross must come first, before the crown. Now will you wear your crown? Now will you come and restore the kingdom to Israel? And Israel here means Israel, right? The nation. And Jesus here did not chide them, say, what a foolish question. No, it was a good question. Jesus just told them, it's not for you to know the time. Yes, I'm going to come to restore again the kingdom to Israel, make Israel great again, and I must rule over Israel and over the whole world. But concerning the time, it is in the Father's hand. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But what you must do right now is you must be my witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But Jesus had ascended to heaven and he's waiting, right, to come back. And once the Father says, time's up, in the fullness of time, and he tells the Son, now you go. No more as the Lamb of God. Now, a lion from the tribe of Judah to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he must sit on his throne on earth in Jerusalem and rule for 1,000 years, right? The millennium. So Jesus had to ascend and return to heaven in order to come back one day according to the Father's timing. And I think the time is very near. And the very fact that the nation of Israel is now back in the land. Since 1948, God is preparing the world. And the stage is about set already for Jesus to come back. Jerusalem is supposed to be a city of peace. Jerusalem, that's what Jerusalem means, city of peace, but no peace right now. And there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back, their Messiah. And then on that day, their eyes will be opened and they will confess the one they crucified on the cross to be their Lord and Savior, their Messiah. And they will bow before him. The whole world will bow before him. And he will rule this world for 1,000 years. So the ascension teaches us all these things. Why is the ascension important? Why must Jesus ascend to heaven? Jesus had to ascend to heaven in order to fulfill all these four things. Number one, to send to us the Holy Spirit to empower us for evangelism, for missions, and for our sanctification. Number two, Jesus had to ascend into heaven in order to sit on his throne of grace, to help us in our time of need as our great high priest. Thirdly, Jesus had to ascend into heaven in order to prepare a place for us. And then finally, Jesus had to ascend into heaven in order to come back again, to rule this whole world for 1,000 years. What a wonderful thing this is. We are blessed children indeed of God. And we have everything to look forward to. We are not destitute. Jesus did not abandon us when he went back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. And he now also hears our prayers. And he now works very hard to prepare a place for us in heaven. And then waiting to come back to take us home to him. So what a wonderful Lord and Savior we have. And we cannot but love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serve him until the very end. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the doctrine of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That from the ascension, we find all these wonderful truths. You are God who keeps your promises, and we thank thee that Jesus, as sure as he came the first time, will come the second time, and how we long for that day. So we pray, Lord, you'll keep us faithful unto thee till the very end. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.